Nu kommer vi till dagens avsnitt och det sker på engelska. Det kanske inte är min starkaste gren, men det finns två andra människor i den här podden som jag är väldigt glad för att ha med mig. Så förutom mig så hör du Robin Paulonen, ideellt engagerad i Eko, styrelsemedlem både lokalt och i Riksförbundet. Och så har vi en gäst som är lite mer om en gäst då, som heter Christopher Halliday. Han är frälsningsofficer och är placerad i Sverige av Frälsningsarmén under 3 år. Och när vi pratar med honom idag så är det precis halvlek för hans tid i Sverige. Tillsammans pratar vi om hur det kan vara att som hbtq-person leva med en kallelse från Gud att tillhöra och bidra till ett sammanhang som har en konservativ syn på samkönade äktenskap, relationer och könsidentitet. Hur ser balansgången ut? Vilket pris behöver vi betala? Och vad är det som gör att vi inte bara vänder oss åt ett annat håll och startar eget? Ett par av oss har navigerat vidare med hjälp av Eko. Hittat nya vägar där vi upplever att vi får lov att vara och växa tillsammans med andra. Någon av oss har återkommit till sitt sammanhang trots att förutsättningarna inte har ändrats. Vi kommer prata lite grann om vad den personliga resan betyder och hur det är att försöka integrera sin tro och sin sexualitet eller könsidentitet till ett liv i ett sammanhang där det råder starka normer kring vad ett kristet liv ska vara. Hur är det att få rollen som expert och samtidigt inte ha så mycket att säga till om? Detta och mycket mer samtalar vi om. Häng med.
No secret in the Salvation Army that I'm a homosexual. Although it does still come as some surprise. Someone said to me after my first appointment, I was there for 4 years and I was going to thank the congregation on my last day for allowing a gay person to be so welcomed in a role in the church. And someone said to me, oh, you probably shouldn't say that because there are quite a few people here who wouldn't know you're gay. I wanted to know how I'd missed all of these deaf and blind people over 4 years. How did I not pick this up?
But this is also a thing in church, like, no, he's just very polite.
That's right.
He's just in touch with his feminine. There's nothing wrong with it.
Salvation.
Hey. That's a bridge into the talk, yes. I think. How long have you been here in Sweden?
I've lived here now for 15 months. I arrived in February last year. And so it seems in some ways it feels like it's gone really fast. Yes. I can't believe it's been more than a year already, and I've been studying Swedish now for 14 months. You know, it feels like yesterday, but at the same time, it's been quite a journey and quite an experience. Yes. And I've soaked up much, and I've participated in much, and it's been wonderful.
Yeah, and you came here to work, or
I did. Yeah, so I'm a Salvation Army officer or minister, we might say, in the Salvation Army, and have been working in Australia with the Salvation Army for nearly 18 years. I was always thinking that I would end up in a different country. So when I first felt, we might say, called to ministry, when I first felt God sort of tug me towards full-time ministry, there was always a thought in the back of my mind that I would be somewhere outside of Australia for a time. In my mind, it was maybe slightly different context. So I'd started to prayerfully work through what it would look like to do life or ministry in Indonesia or the Philippines or somewhere like that. Mm-hmm. So to have landed in Sweden is not quite Manila, but an incredible experience. And I see God in and through the whole experience, and couldn't imagine myself anywhere else right now.
No.
This is just the perfect place, and I'm so thankful to be able to be here for these years.
Mm. How many years do you know?
It's a 3-year term.
Yes.
And then we don't know. I mean, that will depend on a whole lot of things. You know, whether there's a need for me back home, whether there's a need for me here, whether the Swedes are done with me by then, ready to send me back. Okay. But they're generally 3-year terms.
Yes.
So I'm about halfway through.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Salute.
Oh, that's why we're celebrating. Yeah. Yes. with the bakery. Yes, and you, the Salvation Army is an worldwide congregation.
Yes, the Salvation Army is in 130 countries now around the world. Very much an international organisation, and has always been. It started in the East End of London in the 1800s, late 1800s, 1880s.
Mm.
And spread quite quickly to America, Australia, and then through Africa and India really fast. So by the early 1900s, the Salvation Army was already very much a worldwide movement.
Mm.
And that's continued today. So we're probably, not probably, but we are numerically largest in through African nations than we are anywhere now in the rest of the world.
Mm. Absolutely. Did you grow up in the organization?
Thanks for asking. I did not. I grew up with not any participation in church life at all. So there was no encouragement or connection with church in my family as I was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
I think my parents made a decision that would be the case. They mm-hmm. sort of didn't want to push us as kids into any particular direction.
Mm-hmm.
But as I was growing up, I always used to think when I grew up, I'd be a Salvation Army officer. In fact, when I was younger, I remember saying at different times when I grew up, you know, when the teacher asks you at school, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And someone wants to be a nurse and a doctor, and some kid wants to be a fire truck. I used to say when I grow up, I want to be either a children's TV show host or a Salvation Army officer.
Mm.
They were the two things I kind of I wanted to do. I don't think I really knew
what... Good things, I think.
Some might say they're somewhat related at times, but I'm not sure I actually knew then what a Salvation Army officer was, but it was really firmly implanted in me. And then I found my way, some friends actually invited me along to a new Salvation Army that opened in our neighbourhood, and I went along there still with not quite any idea what this was. And it was a new expression of the Salvation Army that opened up in the suburbs, a new church just meeting in a school hall. It was quite contemporary back then in the 90s, you know, electric band and drums and free worship. Very charismatic, inclusive ministers and leaders, really good atmosphere. And I felt instantly at home in that place. Interestingly, I was staying at my grandparents one night. The night before, I was to give my first ever prayer. Mm. The officer there had asked me to share a prayer the next day.
Mm.
I was 14. And I was saying to my grandparents, my grandfather said to me, "Oh, you know, you've got a family in the Salvation Army." And I said, "Oh, sure I do.
Yeah.
Pop, thanks for that."
Yeah.
Anyway, he wrote down some names of his family. And I went to church the next day, not thinking much of it, and said to our worship leader, "Oh, look, I'm a bit nervous. Can you read this prayer for me? Is it okay? And she said, "Look, the prayer's great, but why my mum and dad's name on it?" And turns out we were second cousins.
Okay.
Her mum and my mum were cousins.
Why?
What I hadn't quite clued onto is my mum grew up in the Salvation Army. All of her family grew up in the Salvation Army. That was our family church.
Mm-hmm.
My grandfather grew up in the Salvation Army. And in fact, my family history on that side and my mum's side started because a young Salvation Army lass had come up over very early days in the 1800s to Australia and met my great-grandfather, who was a drunk sailor who'd come from a Swedish-speaking part of Finland.
Okay, wow.
And he travelled, so he would have been Swedish-speaking. He travelled to Australia, found himself drunk, homeless, unemployed, and this brand-new Salvation Army lassie found him on the streets, and he was saved in every possible way, became sober and clean and gave his life to Jesus and had, you know, upteen children, as you did back then, and they all went on to be a big Salvation Army family, so... Actually, my family tradition goes back about as long as you can trace in Australia to the Salvation Army. It took a little pause for the first 13 years of my life, and there we are.
Maybe your parents were very wise to just sort of let you do the choice by yourself.
Yeah, perhaps. Yeah. It certainly took away any suggestion that it was the family thing or that I was directed into it. There's no question that that God led me to this.
Mm.
No doubt. That it was something that was planted as a seed and that was led, and it was perhaps always to be what I was going to do, and was just, it was ultimately the family tradition. But there was never a pressure for me that I had to step into the family tradition.
Mm.
I found my own way and have loved every minute, and could not think of doing anything else.
No.
So
you were clear after that first prayer. So you have the way clear.
Yeah. It just made more sense.
Yes.
Yeah, it fitted even more. It already made sense. I already in those early teen years started to picture what life would look like for me.
Mm.
And then I found out this information and understood more and have really deeply connected with my family history in that regard. And yeah, it fits.
Yes.
God is good and he moves in incredible ways.
Yes, absolutely. So what a nice beginning of your life to take part of.
Yeah, and look, it did get a bit complex.
Yes.
So that was me at 14,
mm-hmm.
14, 15. I'd become a Salvation Army soldier then, which is what we call someone who's like a member, wears
mm-hmm.
the uniform,
mm-hmm.
participates in the mission.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got these military terms, you know, from the beginnings of the army, but I think there's actually something quite special in these terms, because in the Salvation Army, we don't have members as you might have in another church, where you sort of sign up and your membership means that you are a part of this group and you come and you sit and you consume.
Mm-hmm.
In the Salvation Army, you're not a member, but you're a soldier.
Mm-hmm.
You're someone who puts on a uniform and engages in the mission.
Yes.
And so I like that.
Mm-hmm.
I like those metaphors in a way,
mm-hmm.
when you keep them in that context.
Yes, absolutely.
So I became a Salvation Army soldier and already had my eyes on becoming an officer or ordained minister, and as I thinking about what life might look like to be overseas at different times or in Australia, and also that coincided with my coming out.
Mm.
So at 18 or 19, started to discover who I was, started to explore what that meant for me to be a gay person.
Mm.
Hadn't given much thought to how it would affect my participation in the Salvation Army, because it was all just such a forward pathway.
Mm.
It was all just happening so naturally.
Yes.
And there'd been some curveballs along the way. So there were some issues in my life early on that meant that I found myself in a youth housing program in my mid-teens and going through some of that those experiences that one goes through when you're living in different houses with people like me who'd been through some trauma, but still through all of that really focused that I was going to stay on this pathway to be a Salvation Army officer. And around the time that I applied, I'd started to realise that perhaps there was something there, but not given it much thought. And I had an interview, which I thought was going to almost be not easy, of course. These things are never easy. It was never given, but I was never expecting that sexuality would even come up, because for me it wasn't such a pressing thing.
No.
I was quite committed at that point to the idea of singleness and quite single-focused to officership. And had a meeting with someone going through different questions around ministry, and he asked, you know, do you what will happen if you get married? And back then, you could only marry people within the Salvation Army.
Yes.
So it was a tricky question for a single person.
Mm.
And I was up front. I said, I don't think this is going to be an issue. Like, I'm quite happily single. I don't see any woman on my horizon. This is not where this story goes. Nothing to worry about. So for me, it actually made it easier for me.
Yes.
You know, because I this wasn't going to happen. Many people at that point were leaving because they met someone of the opposite sex and they couldn't marry. And he pushed a little bit. Why? Why won't this be an issue for you? I said, perhaps just as most other single people do. Look, for me, I'm committed to this.
Mm.
I feel called. This is my life. There's this whole journey you've heard about, right? This is my destiny. And and he said, oh, but is the issue that you're gay? Is that why you're not going to be tempted with a wife?
Mm.
And I said, oh, no. And I'm 18 or 19, right?
You're
not. Back then, you weren't really sure at that age, you know.
Yeah.
I said, I don't know, maybe, like,
yeah.
Who knows? It's not, you know,
mm.
yeah, perhaps.
And he was really clear straight away. He said, you need to understand there is no way you'll ever be a Salvation Army officer.
Mm.
Someone like you just can't ever be a Salvation Army officer.
Oh, so harsh.
Yeah. I'd already been through a bit in my life at that point. There'd already been some ups and downs, but that was it. That was the clincher. That was I'd been holding on to this one last piece of hope, and then that came, and so that was tough. That was a curveball that I wasn't expecting, and threw me then, and that led to then quite a few years of real lostness, and all the things you expect to come in life of someone who is then lost.
Mm.
And tried for a while to hang on to both. So that yeah. Unfortunately, the way things worked out, he then became my local church minister. So that made life a bit hard there. I had found my way actually to a really exciting new church plant in the Salvation Army in the city in Melbourne.
Mm.
And it was just starting. It was a whole bunch of young people that were really mission focused. We were doing some outreach to the homeless. We had quite an open expression of church with different mission, different ways of doing mission and ministry. But at the same time, I'd started then to more fully explore what it meant to be a gay person. I'd experienced this loss. The goal of officership that had disappeared, so I was no longer striving for that. So all the things that had held me, from not drinking or exploring or experimenting or dating, all that was gone. Mm. There was no need to refrain anymore, and so I didn't. I jumped straight in. Still tried really hard to keep myself, as I say, going and being a part of this new church, but then life started to pull me in another direction, and it was probably 2 years of trying to, 18 months, 2 years of trying to hold these two things together, of trying to keep some kind of connection with the Salvation Army and keep going to church, but then really exploring and experiencing life in this other world. And what I began to find was that it was in this other world that I found real freedom. That's where I experienced love. That's where I experienced acceptance. That's where I experienced inclusion. We talk about finding life in all its fullness. Well, I only found that once I actually left the church. I've been so bound up, so constrained, expected to be something else in order to fit, in order to be included, in order to be accepted. I had to conform and hide a real section of myself. And I think when you ask anybody in any situation to hide something, particularly something so significant as those things related to sexuality, it's going to end in disaster, and it did for me. I then went away for a few years completely and just immersed in life.
Yes, and that's maybe a little bit of your experience,
I can relate to your story as well. I grew up in a very large family with many opinions and many people, and in the middle of that, my mother found a place she called home, which was the Salvation Army. It helped her in countless ways, and in one of those ways were finding herself again after being lost, as you say.
Yeah.
So the Salvation Army, or the Corps, became a second home to all of us, especially me and my younger sister. Every Sunday we were there, we were playing with the old people, because there was only old people. But there were so many grown-ups that wanted to listen, and they wanted to share their experience, and they wanted to talk. And I think it was among them I actually learned how to really listen and to drink coffee. So these are experiences. And then finding a spiritual home was very significant, and it was very important, and I've been sticking to that road as well. So when it was my time to actually come to the choice, which church do I want to be a part of? Because I've been, by that time, I think I was 16 or 17, maybe even a little bit older. I've been around very many different kind of people from many different kind of churches. It was everything from Pingstkyrkan to the Swedish church, or EFS, or even smaller filkyrka. I don't even know these words in English, but probably you understand. But I decided to join my mother's church, which was Frelsningsarmén, the Salvation Army. And I thought it was a great choice. I realized I would never become a soldier or a pastor or minister within the community of the church, because by the rules that are decided from the headquarters here, you are not allowed to be active sexually by that time. You weren't allowed to be sexually active with someone of your own gender. You could be gay, and you could be a part of and choose to go like the celibacy road and find your way within the community. And probably people have done that before me.
Yeah.
Mm. But I knew that I couldn't forsake love, because the old people in the church had told me too many things already.
Yeah.
They've told me stories that are too beautiful, and they've created like, this is the part of a meaningful life. How you build a meaningful life, you do it through family, you do it through church, you do it through praying and all these things.
Mm.
So I had that image, and then my church said something different, or the rules of my church said something different.
Mm.
But I decided to go in anyway, because if not me, then who? And all of that.
Mm.
And then I became something called civilmedlem.
Mm-hmm.
Like before you are a soldier, you are this.
Mm.
In English, we call that an adherent.
An adherent.
Yeah.
So you adhere to the beliefs and principles and understandings,
which
of the Salvation
Army. Yes. I mean, the Salvation Army, most of all, it was in Sweden founded by a woman.
Mm.
By the time she was escorted, or what it's called, she was guarded by police officers because she was deemed like a criminal. You're not supposed to abandon from the Swedish church. And if that wasn't like a role model, I don't know what was. Because my mother had done the same thing. I saw a line of like strong, independent women, and I was like, I want to be part of them. I want to be them, I want to know them, and I want to share their stories because of the love of the source that have started with these kyrkfika, with the coffee and everything.
Mm.
So I decided I will become a medlem and adhere the vows of the church. And maybe I had in some way thought nothing bad will happen because this is a home to God as well. So I'm protected. And we were always talking about protecting each other and protecting and healing, and we are supposed to mend all the wounds because that is what the Salvation Army does. There are, you could say, spiritual doctors or nurses. They tend to people's wounds. It doesn't matter if they're in the bone or if it's in the spirit. And I really enjoy that, and I really find that maybe also a part of a calling to see and to hear and to listen. So I wanted to be a part of that. And for many years I actually was. And it was a great experience, because all of a sudden I had my family, and then I had this church family, and I could share my church family with my, an experience of being a part of a church and build church is a very, there is no other way to describe it than you're building a house together. And everyone is important. And then you can share this experience with other people who goes to different churches. It was great. I started singing, and I started to play the piano, and then things were bound to change, because I'm a very flamboyant person. I embraced my gay side as well as my Christian side, because God loves the whole of me, because this is what I've been taught. Sorrow came, and sorrow took my church from me, because in the tradition of Christianity, you're not supposed to be gay. You're not supposed to love in the wrong way, because then you are a sin, or what you're doing is very sinful. And it was hard. I think I've never been so lost in my life, and I was young. I think I was around, by this time maybe 18 or 19, it was awful. And it was still the complication where I was no longer welcome in the church because I was too open with who I was. And I didn't apologize for it. But this was also my mother's church. The church she has, with help from this church, built herself up again. From nothing, she became someone. And she was a soldier by this time. And all of a sudden, she had to choose between church, her child, and in some ways, she felt like she had to abandon God because of the love of her child, her LGBT son, who wasn't welcome at the place where she has found healing. I can't start to express what that must have felt like because I don't know. I lost a family, but she lost so much more. In some way. And it took years to find peace with those wounds. So my experience of the Salvation Army is very divided. It's a great place because they do and adhere many of the vows you're supposed to do as a Christian. You're supposed to be the feet and hands of Christ. But some things that are unchangeable, they won't change. Back in this day, this was 10 years ago.
And still, you know, there's quite a disconnect there, and you've picked up on it, that we say to our children and young people, you know, we have great Sunday schools in the Salvation Army and great kids programs around the world. And we say to our young people, God loves you as you are, and come to Jesus as you are, and God created you, and we need to come as our whole self to church, and we need to be one person of integrity. You know, these are the lessons we teach our children. God loves you. Come as you are. Except if at some point in your teenage years, or whenever that turns to be, but looking particularly at children for now, except if you then find that you're gay, and then all of a sudden, somehow, the message changes, and we bring our kids up in our church, as Robin so eloquently told, telling them stories about love and life and marriage and family and how everything is intertwined. That you want to get married and you want to have a family and you want that to be a part of your church family, and it's all an extension of each other, and it all revolves around Jesus Christ because he is the center of all that you are. But then if you're gay, all of that changes. And all of a sudden now you need to be two separate people. And you need to put aside your desires for love and family and wholeness. And you need to repress and suppress a whole side of yourself in order to fit the mold that we now expect of you as someone who at 14, 15, 16, 17 needs to commit to a lifetime of singleness and aloneness and celibacy in order to belong. So whereas belonging has been pitched for our entire lives as being unconditional because of the unconditional love of Christ, we're then told very clearly there is a huge condition for you to belong in the Salvation Army if you're a gay person, and that is to accept a lifetime of loneliness and singleness and suppression.
But to in a context there that is so important, the members in my church, in the Pentecostal church that I belonged to before, there was always the family in the center. All people grew up, they met someone from the opposite sex, and they had a family. They got married and had a family, and that all things that the church taught and lived was around that. So then I was in that age. I was 18, I think. Then I belonged to the Swedish church before, but I met friends. So I came to the Pentecostal church. There was much singing and more happy things to explore. So I came there, and for me it was like, I don't have time to think about my sexuality or things like that, because this is amazing. I can be here, I can be part of all these groups. You can help people with reading. You can serve coffee. You can teach the children to sing, and you can go to camp with children. There was a word that opened up, and so my thoughts on why am I not interested in meeting someone, that's maybe something I have put down, because I knew that if I'm gay, my friends outside church asked me, hello, what's going on? You are not interested in someone? Or maybe you're a lesbian? And I didn't want to take that in, because it could be devastating, because then I had to leave all that.
Yeah.
So somewhere back in my mind, there was I was conscious about that, that I had to leave, and well, I did. I think that you have to, in one way, you have to find, you came to a place in life that you have to either choose one or the other, or you have to integrate that. So how I'm so interested to hear how did it work for you?
Yeah, the idea of integration is an interesting one.
Yes,
and I'll tell my story in a moment, but I just want to highlight that you've got many friends who have travelled similar journeys, and no one's road is the same in this, you know, and unfortunately for many, they've taken a path of fully repressing and fully suppressing, because that's what's expected.
Mm.
You know, we forget how entrenched ideas like marriage and partnership and love and family are in the church, for good reason, because they're beautiful concepts.
Mm.
And so it's a natural question to ask someone, where is your partner, or, or, you know, do you want a girlfriend, or would you like to meet my daughter? And something that does to the non-heterosexual person is pushes them into a place where they have to find a way to deceive in a holy way, you know, because in most of our context it's just not safe or accepted to come straight out and say, well, actually I'm gay and I'm not allowed to be who I am here, so I'm not allowed to have a partner. And so any answer you give that's not that is in some way deceitful.
Yes.
You're going around the corner and trying to answer politely. I remember actually my first appointment as an officer, a minister, and one of the great ladies, Margaret her name was, she's gone to be with Jesus now, but I was sitting with a friend of mine, a colleague officer, a woman, and Margaret reached over in the middle of a service and gave me a bit of a wink and said, oh, why aren't you and Nikki together? And at some point I thought, look, I just can't keep doing this, you know, so I just was straight up. I said, I think Nikki and I are looking for the same man. So that's not going to work, you know. And so she had a good laugh, and that was great. But not everybody is in a context where you can be so open, and where that's so easily joked about. And I've seen, as we all have, the ramifications for that aren't healthy. I've got really dear friends who have gone into heterosexual marriages because they were told that's what would fix them, because they were led to believe their whole life that that was the only way to experience wholeness or fullness or family, because they'd grown up, as Robin did, in the church, being told how wonderful it is to get married, and the only way to keep your faith together and keep your calling to your church or to ministry is to have then a opposite sex marriage. And more often than not, it doesn't end up working, you know, and people are hurt years down the track. And that comes with great sorrow for all concerned. Or there's people who have then lived completely closeted existences, just being completely secret. And I there's a real pain involved, because you see that that often comes out in some kind of explosion at some point in life.
Mm.
You know, when you repress and repress and repress and deny yourself, more often than not, it comes out, right? It does, it erupts, and then again people are hurt, and people find themselves doing things that you wouldn't normally do if they were just able to explore their wholeness in open, loving relationship, partnership. And it so often ends in hurt. So I'm trying to find a middle ground road for myself. I can't be... I'm now honest about who I am, of course. I think it's no secret in the Salvation Army that I'm a homosexual, although it does still come as some surprise. Someone said to me after my first appointment, I was there for 4 years, and I was going to thank the congregation on my last day for allowing a gay person to be so welcomed in a role in the church. And someone said to me, oh, you probably shouldn't say that, because there are quite a few people here who wouldn't know you're gay. I wanted to know how I'd missed all of these deaf and blind people over 4 years. How did I not pick this up?
But this is also a thing in church, like, no, he's just very polite.
That's right.
He's just in touch with his feminine. There's nothing wrong with this. Yeah. He's just...
There is a bit of that. So I've tried to find the middle ground and be open as I can be and be as honest as I can be, while aware that that does cause... that jars some people. It causes problems for people. It causes problems for me. Now, I'm not... and I don't think I'm going to surprise anybody here who may know me, but I don't believe I'm called to singleness and celibacy.
No.
I don't have that gift.
No.
Paul in the Bible is very clear
that
celibacy is a very unique gift that's only given to some people. And then he says, actually, to those he's writing to, if you don't have this gift, you will burn with desire and you need to get married. He's really clear. That singleness is the ideal if you are celibate, if you have that gift. And keeping in mind, of course, that in the time it was written, people were expecting that Jesus was coming back next week.
Yes.
You know, so the singleness was the ideal because you weren't going to be around very long. They were thinking Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. But he then, even in that context, if you don't have this gift, you need to get married. I hold out hope that one day things will change. Obviously, the clock's ticking and I'm getting older. I long for those things we all talked about and hear about. I grew up in a church celebrating family and love and marriage, and I see that in my life. I've had many foster children over the past 5 years. And... by virtue of my singleness, I haven't been able to take on children longer term, and it's been really hard to balance. There are things that I know I would be better able to do in the kingdom, and elements of my character and personality and ministry and mission that I know would be better, and I would be a better person and officer and carer if I had a partner. So I try to find the middle ground. I try to stay faithful, knowing that I'm called to this movement. That's undeniable. But also holding in balance the fact that I don't have the gift of celibacy, that I don't feel I'm led to a lifetime of singleness. And unfortunately, here we are in 2020, and the rules, while there is more acceptance, of course, and here I am speaking openly about my homosexuality, the rules aren't any different than they were for me in 1997 and that they were for Robin 10 years ago. They're still where we were.
So you have to, like, find a partner who is the opposite sex and also... an officer?
Not an officer, so there's been some change on that. So yes. It would be quite acceptable for me to marry an atheist woman.
Okay.
But not a Christian man.
No.
Not even a Salvation Army Christian man?
No.
No.
Okay.
No.
It's the man thing, sorry.
It is. A dear friend of mine experienced this just this year. So here's the Salvation Army officer, and we've had a really good and close friendship now over 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
He's Swedish. Mm-hmm. And lived the life we've all been talking about, mm-hmm. very much closeted, conformed, have mm-hmm. to put that to the side,
mm-hmm.
pretend it doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
But then started to experience, as he matured and entered into then his 20s and approached his 30s, that actually this is a part of himself that God has created.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a guy too who, as we've all shared, has mm-hmm. a really strong sense of calling.
Mm-hmm.
God called him to ministry. He equipped him for ministry. He was a fine officer, and came quite by accident to find love.
Mm.
Met someone who completed him.
Mm.
Met someone who complimented him.
Mm.
He's a pretty energetic guy. Never sits down for more than 30 seconds, but found a guy who softens him and calms him, and it's quite miraculous. Beautiful, beautiful story. But that meant that he had to make this choice. Mm. And so he was married. He was married in January and lost his job at the same time.
Mm.
Had his name removed from the role of his church.
Mm.
So the day before his wedding.
Mm.
His boss went to his church and removed his name from the record books. So he was, after nearly 15 years of participation, soldiership, officership in the Salvation Army, he was quite literally removed the day before his wedding.
Mm.
But he mourns the loss of his ministry and his mission, and he was doing incredible things in his city, incredible mission among the marginalised and refugees, and building remarkable community where he was in the north. But now he's found freedom.
Mm.
Now he's free, and it's almost like he's a completely different person.
Mm.
To see him, there's just this sense of happiness and peace over him, and he's still a Christian, and he's still a child of God, and he's still got a deep, deep faith, and he still mourns because he's not living his calling, and something just isn't quite right.
No.
But there's also something incredibly beautiful about seeing him now living true to himself, living free, experiencing life in all its fullness, aware though that it comes at a great, great cost, that those of us who are still in maybe don't understand.
No.
I think there's a balance, right? Each of us is sacrificing something.
Mm.
We're either sacrificing life and love and family and fullness and completeness, or we have to sacrifice our calling, our lifetime ingrained in our DNA calling to the Salvation Army officership.
Mm. Well, sometimes it has to do with some sort of inner peace, I think.
Yeah.
Because I, for instance, I couldn't bear to be aware of the thing that I myself wanted to find a wife. Then I teach the Sunday school, and said to those children that you had to marry someone of the opposite sex.
Yeah.
To be, it was too much for me.
Yeah.
Because it didn't make either sense or it wasn't honest.
Yeah.
So I had to sacrifice that. My journey was that I had friends in other churches that are more open, and I came to Echo, and now I'm part of the neighbor congregation too. The Pentecostal one. So
that journey is very interesting, because you and I have, in some sense, made the same journey.
Yes.
Losing one church and finding
a
new one, a different one.
Yes.
I remember that integration thought, how am I supposed to integrate my gayness and my Christianness?
Yes.
For me, it's never been a problem. I've never been let down by either side, because I am both.
Yes.
When I lost my church, I felt it more like they lost me.
Yes.
And I mourned that I couldn't be in the church, and I mourned all of the people I thought I lost. And it took years as well to find a new church and to find, and also to realize that I'm not the only one.
Mm.
I think that was very strange because I've known of other people doing this thing, being gay and also a follower of Jesus and all that. And I knew by that time there were others, but I had never met one.
Mm.
Of course, I've heard about the people within different churches within my city that has, like, oh, or the rumors within the churches, like, oh no, but he fell to sin, he left God because, oh, he's now a sodomite.
Mm.
And then there was all these, like, oh, we should hate the sin but love the sinner and everything.
Mm. Wow.
But I couldn't understand why this gift of love that I'm able to feel and also still I think the saddest part about the story of leaving church or leaving Flexis was that I still loved that congregation.
Yes,
I still do.
Yes, me too. Me too. And that's so sad, but I also can see that here we are three people and none of us is particularly broken about it because we have some kind of calling, and we can say that this is my calling. I have my own relationship to God, and my following of Jesus is in some way my own decision and my own. I own it.
Mm-hmm.
You need other people, but you can still find other.
Mm.
So that's very.
And also you tell your own story. You are writing your own perspective on your story. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Because I feel, with the experience of losing a congregation and a church and the family within that, is that people tend to write your story for you.
Yes.
And they say, this is who you are, this is what you've done, this is what you have caused.
Mm.
You have caused great trauma to our church. We really needed and depended on you and this happened.
Yes.
And then what you can do as a person is to inhale all of that and make that a part of you as well.
Yes.
Which is wrong.
Yes.
And I think that's what Eko also is trying to do, is try to tell LGBT Christian people to rewrite their own stories and tell them from their own perspective.
Absolutely.
And give back the power.
Yes.
And because there is power in words. I mean, the whole of the gospel and the beginning of our Bible tells us the word is important. It's power, and so we have to use these words consciously and be careful about them.
Mm.
And also, don't believe everything that other people are trying to tell us. And on the integration thought as well, it took years for me to find a new church because of the sorrow. I've been a part of a new church. 1.5 years and I left the church I loved 10 years ago.
Mm.
So it's 8 years of no church, no community, but still going to mass or going to churches to celebrate God and also during all of the holidays, Christmas, Easter, important. But what actually happened, to finish my story, is that, and the wound that happened between me and my mother, she left the church as well. Because this is also what happened, if you start excluding one person, you're excluding a lot of people. Not only the gay son, but also the gay son's mother, and other people that loves and appreciate what an open society stands for. So you're losing a lot of important people that is wanting to be a part of the church and the society at the same time. But whilst excluding a certain type of person, you're also building your own walls, saying, you are welcome, but you have to do it on these terms. And those terms do not agree with society sometimes. I know this because I study the law in human rights, and you see the gap all the time. And then in the LGBT Christian point of view, there is also this, I can't be a part of the church, and I can't be a part of the society, and I'm standing here alone. That is the sorrow of the global church. And this is happening all over and over again, with violence as outcome, many times, but a lot of sorrow and hurt within the LGBT community. But there is also hope, I think. It's important to... what was the key for me to understand and also give me myself some power is also to invest in Bible study and understand how theology works and how our priests talking about how which instruments can I use. I had maybe an opportunity to go to the Jewish community and see how they interpret the Torah and see how the page of the Torah is built. You see the holy text in the middle, but around it, it's rabbis telling you, like, you could interpret this text like this, you could interpret this. And so do you have a rabbi from 1,000 years ago telling you this is how you can do, and then another one from 500 years ago. And this taught me how we should we should look at the Bible for what it is, the library, the richness, the stories. And by that, also giving yourself like, okay, now I know, I give myself more than a feeling of religion. I give myself the tools to understand how organized religion works.
Yes.
And by that, also in the extent, finding a church that is like having the theology approach and not only, and along with that, the congregational approach where it's just like, where you talk about the importance of love and value and self-worth, but also the theology. So it's like, because without that compass of great theology or like understanding the scriptures, I don't think I would have found a new church, and I don't think I would be able to forgive what happened. I haven't forgiven everyone, of course, because...
Of course not.
Of course. Because some things I can't forgive.
No.
What that child was going through, no child should go through those things. And I think, I mean, there's no, like, wait, I can still communicate with the people in the church, and I go back regularly because I love those walls. I love the benches because people are sitting there praying year after year. It's a great community. My mother is finally back in this church, and I'm welcomed again. But there is a distance, and sometimes I wonder why I'm there. But every time I'm there, I'm so happy. It's like coming home. And I can do that with theology and understanding.
Yes, you have to go through your own journey.
Write your own story.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And I can be thankful to that, because I'm not sure that I had take so seriously on the scripture if I didn't have to go through all of this. So in some way I can see I'm optimistic, but I'm happy to be a lesbian in the church, because that's me as a person, and it is that person I have to be happy about. So that's it. It's not easy, but it is necessary.
The people outside of the LGBT Christian community underestimate that a little bit.
Yes,
particularly when people throw the same Bible passages at you that you've had thrown at you since you were a child, in order to explain that you're wrong. But you know, we, as we've heard here, all of us in this situation have to dig really deep into the scripture, really deep into our identity in Christ, really deep into the understandings of these words, to understand where we fit in them. Where are we in this story? What we hear, is what we hear really true? Because we know it doesn't add up. We know what people are saying about us and what people say is expected of us doesn't align with what we experience of God in us through the Holy Spirit. Doesn't align with what we know of ourselves as we've discovered our identity in Christ, and doesn't then align with what we see in scriptures. So it's this process of deconstruction that many LGBT people in the church go through. I think can't be underestimated and needs to actually be highlighted and celebrated.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that comes for many allies as well.
Mm.
I have some friends that say to me, if I didn't knew you, I could have lost my faith.
Wow.
Because I had lost the interest.
Mm.
Because I couldn't see what meaning the gospel had.
Yeah.
Mm.
So that's fine, I think.
Yeah.
So.
But in our story, Annika and we left and we found something new.
Mm.
But what's really unique in your story, Christopher, is that you actually stayed and tried to make change.
Mm-hmm.
How is that experience?
I can't think of anything else that I should or would be doing as I dig, and there have been plenty of reasons for me to leave in the past. You know, there's been some terrible things said and done by people in the Salvation Army.
Mm.
You know, in my last church in Australia, before I arrived, one of the church members did a quick Google and found some stuff that I'd written and some stories that alluded to my homosexuality, and called other members of the church telling them that I was coming and they had to protect their children. You know, this is raw. Here in Sweden, about 10 minutes before I was to preach on a Sunday sermon, someone approached me in my church and gave me a complete dressing down about how I needed to go back to the Bible, and I obviously don't know Jesus, and I should really research what the Bible says about homosexuality. And I'd done nothing more that day than turn up ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So it's hard.
Mm.
It's hard because I hear beautiful stories like yours of being able to find fullness and wholeness, and I know I'm not living that yet.
No.
There is something missing. There is some still pain that comes with repression and suppression, and aloneness. I want to acknowledge, though, of course, that there are heterosexual people that are alone as well in the church.
Yes,
absolutely. And in the Salvation Army, some of our finest officers have been single people, here in Sweden included. There's some fine single officers, but when that is forced upon you as a condition of belonging, it adds a layer of challenge.
Mm.
So, I don't know. I stay because it's a calling.
Mm. Mm.
And I do hope for change. I do.
Yes. Yes.
I know that God called me to the Salvation Army, and I know that He designed me as someone who would be better in partnership.
Mm.
And so I hold these two things in tension.
Yes.
But I also hold the fact that I have been strongly called to this, and I'm not going to let people who hold a different view that suggests I don't belong get in the way of that calling.
No.
Mm. Far too many people I know have left the church.
Mm.
Some have been pushed out in the most horrific of circumstances, as we've heard here today.
Mm.
Some have left because they can't stay true to themselves once they've come to acknowledge their full identity in Christ, and they've realised that person is a homosexual, and they can't then stay in a church that doesn't accept them and welcome them.
Mm.
But I feel so strongly that this is where I'm meant to be, that I'm not going to let the current situation hold me back, or the people who are currently fighting change get in the way of me living out my calling, because as we've heard, it does come with pain and loss.
Mm, absolutely.
I am comforted at the moment and encouraged that there is at least a dialogue beginning in the Salvation Army, or it's happening in the Salvation Army. And I'm not expecting that a change will come and there'll be marriage allowed in my time, sadly.
No.
I do pray it would be so, but I don't know that that's going to be possible. But I do see change, and you know, God always calls His children towards justice and inclusion ever so slowly. We've seen it right throughout the history of the church in other areas, in the way that women have been treated by the church. Ever so slowly, God opens the eyes of His children to previous misunderstandings of His word. And, you know, the majority of Christians in the world still belong to a church that says that women aren't equal to men in regards to what happens in the church. And that's based on their true and firm it informed understanding of the Bible.
Mm.
You know, that can't be denied. The Bible seems quite clear that women have a different place than men.
Mm.
Slowly but surely, God has opened up the eyes of some of his children to a different understanding of that text. And I hold on to hope. We have some great examples in the Salvation Army. You know, until the 1960s around the world, the same thing applied to people of colour.
Mm.
You know, there was a very clear biblical-based understanding that people of colour were not equal to others. And around the world in the 1960s, there was absolutely no way to conceive that the church could approve of a mixed-race marriage because the Bible was clear.
Mm.
And over a couple of decades, God opened the eyes of his children to see that they had misunderstood his word and that perhaps things weren't quite as they seemed. Now, this word had existed for 2,000 years to have understood this one thing. And all of a sudden, in the 1960s, God started to remove the scales from the eyes that we understood it to mean something else. Now, of course, this horrifying beliefs continued through to the 1990s in South Africa with apartheid, which again was something that was supported in many ways by the church. It was a biblically based understanding that there was a difference in people of different race. So in the 1990s, it was completely unthinkable that people of different race could marry in South Africa. Now, here we are, only 30 years later, and the leaders of the Salvation Army in Sweden and Latvia, Commissioners Clive and Marianne Adams, who are fine people, are a South African and Norwegian couple. Unthinkable that just 30 years ago that a South African man of colour and a Norwegian woman would be married, let alone would be leading the Salvation Army in an entire region. But here we are. God is good.
Yes.
And he opens the eyes of his children to misunderstandings and leads us on a trajectory of justice and leads us on a trajectory of inclusion and leads us on a trajectory of hope. And I truly believe that this is the next moment in history. Absolutely. This is the next item that God is calling us to be more like Jesus and to see these understandings of inclusion and to see slowly but surely, as slowly as he knows we're able to deal with, that perhaps, just perhaps, as we have previously for race and gender, perhaps we've misunderstood his word on some of these issues, and perhaps indeed we are all just equal.
My priest in my church told me a quote which I find very interesting. He says, the person that you least like will always sit next to you in church. That person will live in the place that you want to live the most. I don't know what he meant by saying it, but what I interpret or what I myself understood was, I know that there will be people always telling me that I don't belong. I can choose to hate them, or I can choose, as God and Jesus did, to say, sit by me and we can make church together.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to do that and incorporate that as well. If not for any big cause, for myself. To understand that I belong and I can make someone else belong too. Because of the witnesses or like the story I have, I think it's important to, if not share it, live by it and stay true to it, that the path of inclusion is a hard place to be and to walk on. But as a church, we have a calling to include more. And that shouldn't be based on, as you say, race or gender or sexuality. We should include all. But of course, I fight for my LGBT siblings, of course, but sometimes what I've learned through that struggle of the LGBT Christian struggle is that we're all fighting with something.
Yes,
and
everybody's fighting, and that's why it's so hard sometimes, because the most normative person in the church is maybe the most scared one.
Yes,
and the most encased one.
Yes, so we have to be graceful, I think, and come with grace and be also creative about how God works.
Yeah.
So always have that in our prayer in the morning and ask God to lead us to that presence.
Yeah.
I think.
Yes. I have a more concise answer to the question, why am I staying?
Yes.
I truly believe in what God raised up the Salvation Army to be.
Mm.
It's at its best, it's an incredible movement. It's an incredible church of justice and of inclusion and of hope.
Mm.
We were ourselves a result of a fracture at a time when the church, generally the Methodist church, wouldn't include the poor and wouldn't allow women to preach.
Mm.
And there was born the Salvation Army,
yes.
Where women were equal to men in the 1800s.
Mm.
I believe that at its best it can bring about remarkable change in lives and change in the world.
Mm.
And I've seen far too many people leave because of this this issue, because they weren't able to be included and accepted as they are. And it's a loss. It's a loss to the movement. It's a loss to the church. It's a loss to the kingdom.
Mm.
And I refuse to be another statistic.
Mm.
I refuse to walk away from this church that I'm strongly called to and I strongly believe in.
Mm.
And I strongly feel that God can continue to use to bring about change in society and change in lives. And I want to be a part of the conversation going forward.
Mm.
And I guess in a way that's almost one of the conditions I've put on myself for staying, even though it's hard and even though it's not looked upon well.
Mm.
You know, I have been accosted in the street because I would dare to be a part of the Salvation Army, this homophobic organisation.
Mm.
And sometimes I feel like maybe I'm a bit of a stone in the shoe of some of our leaders because I'm constantly asking to have conversations and be a part of the dialogue. But in a way, that's one of the conditions of staying, is that I want to at least be a part of continuing a dialogue because I know we can be better at this, because I know we can find a way to balance the needs of an international church with the needs of the children like Robin, who are growing up in our church and at some point soon are going to be asking the question, is there a place for me if I'm homosexual? Because I know that there are still thousands and thousands of people around the world who are looking for hope in their church, and we can be the church they need.
Pray for that.
Thank you for inviting me.
I want to say thank you for speaking English.
Yes.
I know how hard it is.
I'm a bit tired, but